Well, peace is something that we all desire. We want our countries to be at peace with one another. We want peace in our homes. And we want peace in our minds and in our hearts. And yet it seems that peace is hard to find. Wars and rumors of war are a constant reality in our world. Sin invades our homes and our closest relationships, producing conflict instead of the peace that we desire. And how many of us are plagued with fears, worries, anxieties? Peace is difficult to come by. This might be particularly true of the youngest generation among us. Some have labeled the current generation of young people as the anxious generation, because, as one author put it, their generation has the highest rates of anxiety and depression in the history of psychology. In addition, rates of suicide and self-harm among young people have dramatically increased over the last decade. The most cited reason for this concerning trend is the rise of smartphones and social media usage. Parents, just a word of warning, there is a growing body of evidence that frequent smartphone and social media usage is harmful to your children. But the bottom line is that we all want peace. But peace, it seems, whether young or old, is in short supply. It also seems apparent that our world is looking for peace in all of the wrong places. How many people move here to the UAE in search of a better life? Maybe we would even say a more peaceful life. And yet, well over half of UAE residents report symptoms of stress and anxiety. Young people are perhaps the most protected, safest generation in history, and they are certainly the most medicated, with many taking some sort of medication for mental health. And yet the mental health crisis continues. It seems that the world is looking for peace in all of the wrong places. The church, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. It's going to be in John 20, verses 19 through 31. As you were turning there, let me ask you these questions. What are the things in your life that are currently troubling you? What is fueling your own fears, your own worries, your own anxieties? And most importantly, where are you looking for peace? What we find in this passage of Scripture this morning is that peace only comes in and through the risen and reigning Savior, Jesus Christ. But please follow along as I begin reading in verse 19 of John 20. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to come to it humbly, that we would receive it for what it is, the Word of God. And Father, that we would look to it because it points us to you. And so that we would look to it and look to you to find our peace, our security. Father, we pray that your Word would calm anxious hearts this morning. Father, that it would save those who are not at peace with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, church, the main idea of this passage and therefore our sermon is this. The risen Christ offers peace to all who behold him with eyes of faith. The risen Christ offers peace to all who behold him with eyes of faith. I have 3 points to help us consider that idea this morning. The first is that Jesus brings peace. We'll see that in verses 19 through 23. The second, Jesus calms doubts. We'll see that in verses 24 through 29. And then third and finally, will you take Jesus at his word? Will you take Jesus at his word? We'll see that in verses 30 through 31. But first, Jesus brings peace. As we come to these verses this morning, we find Jesus' disciples hiding away behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Now, why were Jesus' disciples so afraid? Well, Jesus had been crucified 3 days earlier, and they probably feared that they were now next. Over the previous week, the opposition to Jesus that had been present throughout his ministry, well, it reached its highest point. It crescendoed. The Jewish religious leaders had arrested Jesus on false charges. They condemned him in a show trial, though he was innocent, and they turned him over to the Roman authorities to be put to death. Jesus was then beaten and hung cruelly on a wooden cross to suffer and to die. Well, the disciples had fled in fear when Jesus was arrested, largely abandoning him. And it seems that their fears only grew after his crucifixion. Though Jesus had predicted his death a number of times when he was with them, they clearly had not fully understood. Well, verse 19 of our text tells us that it was now that first day of the week, meaning that it was the very same day that Jesus rose from the dead. So we know that earlier that morning, Jesus had appeared to some of the women who first discovered his empty tomb. They had reported all that they had seen and heard to the disciples, and yet it still seems apparent that they did not fully believe. They did not grasp the significance of what they had been told. And so there they were, hiding in a locked room, anxious and afraid. But then, despite the door that was locked, Jesus, risen from the dead, suddenly and miraculously appeared among them. And the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." Jesus actually repeats that phrase 3 different times in our text, "Peace be with you." Now, Jesus did not tell them the reason for this peace, but it is obvious. He is alive. Death could not hold him. And he was not just alive. He was there. He was present with them. He was with his disciples again. Friends, if you have ever been to a play or a performance being put on by young children, you know the first thing that many of those young children do when they come out on stage is they look for their parents in the crowd. They want to find their parents in the crowd because the presence of their parents helps calm their nerves. It gives them some level of assurance and confidence. Well, friends, what is the only thing that can bring true and lasting peace to your own heart? Well, it is the presence of the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice that nowhere in our text does Jesus promise his disciples that their earthly troubles will come to an end. He doesn't tell them, you know what, don't worry about those Jewish authorities that you are so afraid of. I promise they're not going to cause you any more trouble. No, he makes no such guarantee to try to assure their hearts. And in fact, we know that those Jewish authorities caused the disciples a great deal of trouble. Instead, what does Jesus do? Well, he invited them to come inspect his hands and his side. He invited them to inspect the scars of his suffering so that they would know it was really him. He invited them to examine the price that he paid for their redemption so that they would know of his love. He assured them that he was with them and that he loved them with a love greater than any love they had ever known. Back in John chapter 16, verses 32 through 33, Jesus said this to his disciples. Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Church, Jesus told his disciples, he tells you that you can expect earthly trouble, but you can take comfort and you can find peace because Jesus has overcome the world. By his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And just like Jesus was not alone because the Father was with him, so he has not left you alone in this world if you are his. Beloved, the most repeated command in all of Scripture is do not fear. And the reason that God most often gives for why his people should not fear is that he is with them. So to take just one example, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Notice in verse 20 that when the disciples come to know that it's truly Jesus who is present with them, their fears fade away. Their hearts are filled with joy. Brothers and sisters, it should fill your heart with joy that Jesus is yours, that he is with you. Because he is alive, you can actually hear from him in his living and active word. Because he is alive, you can lay down your fears and anxieties at his feet, knowing that he cares for you. You can walk with him. You can talk with him. So look again at verse 21. After Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side, he repeated his words of comfort. Peace be with you. But this time, Jesus' words of comfort are accompanied by a commission to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, to understand Jesus' commission to his disciples here, which I believe is also a commission to you and me, to all Christians, we need to understand the nature of the peace that Jesus came to bring. Well, the peace that Jesus came to bring is an objective reality first. The peace that Jesus came to bring is an objective reality first. Friends, your sin has brought you into conflict with God. It has put you at war with the God who created you and who has authority over you. This is why you need Jesus Christ. He came to reconcile a sinful people to a holy God. He came to make peace. He did this by living the life that we could not live, a life of perfect obedience to the Father, and then by dying the death that rebels and sinners like you and me deserve to die for our rebellion against God. That is what sin is. It is rebellion against God. Well, Jesus died in the place of all who would ever repent and believe, taking the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin on the cross, so that if we repent and believe, we can be reconciled to God. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating sin and death, so that all who turn from their sins and place their faith in him can be given new life in him. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Friends, peace is an objective reality first. Friends, Jesus offers no true peace or relief from the fears and anxieties of your heart, the subjective peace that you feel inside. He offers no subjective peace. He offers no relief from the fears and anxieties of your heart unless you first submit your life and your will to him. Friends, if you have never submitted your life to Jesus in obedient faith, the truth is that you are still an enemy of God. You experience no peace of heart. You experience no rest of soul because you have not been reconciled with the one who created you to find your peace and your security in him. Friends, our world looks for peace in all of the wrong places. Money, success, romantic relationships, weekends in Dubai and Abu Dhabi. But you can only find true peace through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, if you have never submitted your life to him, if you have never submitted your will to him, Jesus invites you to do that today. I invite you to do that today. I know any member of our church would be more than happy to talk to you about that after the service. But brothers and sisters, it is this message of peace that Jesus still calls his people to proclaim throughout all the world. I think this is what Jesus meant in verse 23 when he told his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, I do not think Jesus meant that his disciples would be the ones who actually forgive sins, that they could actually forgive sins, but instead that they would hold out the only way of forgiveness to people through the preaching of the gospel. As John Marsh puts it, the preaching of the gospel either brings men to repent as they hear of the ready and costly forgiveness of God, or leaves them unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness, which is the gospel. And so they are left in their sins. Friends, let me be clear. I cannot forgive your sins. Neither can any pastor or priest. I can simply point you to the way of forgiveness. That is the ministry Christians are given, to point others to the way of forgiveness, to preach the gospel, to point people to Jesus Christ. It is God who forgives, but he does it as the gospel message of forgiveness in Jesus' name is proclaimed throughout all the world. Therefore, now that Jesus has ascended back into heaven, he has commissioned you, Christian, to proclaim the gospel of peace. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Christian, God has brought you to the UAE for a reason. God has put you here for a reason, and that reason is not to make money. It is to make God's name and his salvation known to people who do not know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, are you being faithful to that task? What opportunities do you have in your life here in the UAE to proclaim the gospel of peace? To plead with a lost and dying world, be reconciled to God. It can be scary and intimidating to share the gospel. But friends, take heart, because Jesus does not simply commission you and then leave you on your own. He doesn't send you out never to see him or experience him again. No, he promises to be with you. You remember how Jesus ends the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He ended it by telling his disciples this: I am with you always to the end of the age. I think this is the same message Jesus is communicating in verse 22 when he told the disciples present, after saying this, after sending them on mission, commissioning them, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was promising his presence and his power to help them carry out the work that he had given. And brothers and sisters, he promises the same thing to you. And now we know that the Holy Spirit came in power on the disciples at Pentecost, which is still several weeks in the future at this point. So the question that you might ask from this text is that, did these few disciples present receive the Spirit at this moment, or did they receive it at Pentecost? While it is certainly possible that these disciples actually received the Spirit here, I think it's more likely that Jesus is giving them a symbolic promise of the coming gift of the Spirit they would later receive at Pentecost. For one, if you just look down to verse 26, it seems that a week after this episode with Jesus, the disciples are still hiding behind locked doors in fear. I am not convinced they had yet received the indwelling Spirit that would transform them from timid and fearful disciples into bold men of faith. But whether or not some of the disciples actually received the Spirit here is not the main point. That is not the main point. That's not what should draw our attention. The main point, Christian, is that the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is with you wherever you go because his Spirit dwells in you. We live on the other side of Pentecost. So if you repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have any question whether you have the Spirit. You have it. Jesus is with you. John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful." Brothers and sisters, peace comes through the presence of our risen Savior. Jesus sends his peace through the Spirit he freely gives to all who trust in him. He dwells with you by his Spirit. And friends, this is why you can be absolutely confident that if you turn to him in faith, Jesus can calm your doubts. Jesus can calm your fears. Jesus can give you peace. That brings us to the second point of the sermon. Jesus calms doubts. Now, one of the 12 disciples, now the 11 disciples, since Judas was no longer among them. Well, Thomas, one of the 12, one of the 11, whatever you want to say, was not present when Jesus miraculously appeared in the locked room on the night of his resurrection. Of course, the other disciples had eagerly told Thomas that, like, Jesus had appeared among them. He had come through a door. He had showed them his hands and his side. But Thomas did not believe. In fact, he said he would never believe unless he got to see Jesus and his wounds for himself. Thomas wanted some proof. And though he doubted, and that is what Thomas is doing here, he is doubting. We should not be too hard on Thomas. He has become known as Doubting Thomas. That is a true statement, maybe a bit harsh on Thomas. The other disciples had not believed the reports of the women who had seen the risen Lord. It was not till they had seen the risen Savior in the flesh that everything clicked into place for them either. But friends, notice how gracious Jesus was to Thomas in his doubts. Even though Thomas doubted, Jesus was gracious to reveal himself to Thomas. He recreated the scene from a week before by again suddenly appearing through a door that was locked. Like Jesus calmed the stormy seas, he graciously came and calmed the doubts that raged in Thomas's heart. Now, Jesus did not have to do this. Thomas had been with Jesus during his ministry. He had seen so much of what Jesus had done. He had even witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He had been present at that instance. He had heard so much of Jesus's teaching, including his predictions of his death and his resurrection. His friends and his fellow disciples had told Thomas that Jesus had risen. He should have believed. But even in his doubts, Jesus graciously came and proclaimed peace to Thomas as well. Brothers and sisters, how gentle and kind is our good shepherd. He was gentle with Thomas in his doubts, as he had been gentle with the rest of the disciples when he appeared to them the previous week. These are the same men who abandoned him when he was arrested, but he did not harshly rebuke them. Instead, he came with a message of peace. He came to assure them of his love and forgiveness. He came to call and reaffirm them in his service. Friends, how good and kind is our Savior Jesus Christ. He invites you to come to him with your doubts as well. And he met Thomas right in the midst of his doubts. Thomas said he would never believe unless he put his finger into the mark of the nails and put his hand into his side. And so what did Jesus do? He invited Thomas to do just that. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Brothers and sisters, have you ever stopped to wonder at the fact that Jesus in his risen and glorified body still bore the scars of his crucifixion? He defeated sin, suffering, and death, and yet these wounds were still present to be seen and felt. And church, I presume that this means that Jesus will bear the wounds of the cross on his resurrected body for all eternity. Well, Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the mid-1800s, reflected on this fact by saying this: "Christ wears these scars in his body in heaven as his ornaments. The wounds of Christ are his glories. They are his jewels and his precious things. He never seems so lovely as when we see him buffeted of men for our sakes, enduring all manner of grief, bearing our iniquities and carrying our sorrows. Nor are these only the ornaments of Christ. They are his trophies, the trophies of his love. Have you ever seen a soldier with a gash across his forehead or on his cheek? Why, every soldier will tell you the wound in battle is no disfigurement. It is his honor. Jesus has redeemed for himself a host that no man can number, who are all trophies of his victories. But these scars, these are the memorials of the fight. Church, in God's great wisdom, Jesus is somehow made more glorious in his suffering. Now, Jesus is fully glorious from all time and in eternity, and yet somehow, in a way that we can't understand, these wounds bring him glory. He is more glorious, or we see him at least as more glorious for the wounds he bears. Brothers and sisters, this should bring you peace and comfort in your own suffering, in your own trials, in your own troubles. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Paul did not say that the present suffering of this world will be wiped away in eternity. That is not what he said. He said, somehow, in God's great wisdom, your present suffering is actually producing or creating an incomparable eternal weight of glory. Your present suffering is somehow making your future glory all the greater if you are in Christ. You want evidence of that? Look to the wounds of your risen Savior. Perhaps Christians too will bear the scars of everything they suffered for the name of Jesus in their resurrection bodies. Scars that will serve as memorials of our earthly fight, of our faithfulness, but scars that will ultimately testify to his great victory that he won on the cross. Friends, Jesus showed Thomas his wounds for a purpose, to call him to faith. And how did Thomas respond? Well, we see it in verse 28. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Well, Thomas was brought from doubt to faith by seeing the resurrected Lord. He came to personally recognize that this Jesus was indeed God himself in the flesh. And Thomas did not just recognize Jesus as God in an abstract sense. He confessed that Jesus is my Lord and my God. He made a personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, you must do the same if you are to be saved. Jesus must not just be Lord and God. Yes, I affirm this, I think. No, he must be your Lord and your God. You must see your need of him. You must confess, I need you. I submit to you. I follow you. Friends, no one can believe for you. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. You must cry out, my Lord and my God. Thomas here is really a representative of all who doubt Jesus. He's a representative of all who have doubted the claim that Jesus is truly God. All who have doubted that Jesus truly did bodily rise from the grave. And it is probably that claim, the claim of Jesus' resurrection, that has invited more doubters and skeptics over the centuries than any other claim of Christianity. Why will people accept so much of what the Bible says about Jesus and yet doubt the resurrection? It's because if you admit that Jesus truly rose from the dead, the only logical thing to do is to confess right along with Thomas that he is indeed Lord and God. I mean, if you admit that Jesus rose from the dead, if you truly believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, what possible reason could you have for not putting your full faith in him? And Christian, if Jesus rose from the dead, why are you anxious about tomorrow? Why do you struggle for peace about your future? If Jesus rose from the dead, do you really believe the problems of your life are outside of his control? That he doesn't kind of have everything under control if he could rise from the dead? And friends, if you know that you are not a Christian, you just doubt that you're a Christian, perhaps. If you, like Thomas, do harbor some doubts about Jesus' resurrection, I invite you to at least investigate the Bible's claims before dismissing them. If you honestly investigate the Bible's claims, I think you will find that there is much historical evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus. One of the greatest evidences for the resurrection is the fact that, like Thomas, Jesus' timid, anxious, and fearful followers were transformed into bold evangelists following the resurrection. As Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona write, the disciples' willingness to suffer and die for their beliefs indicates that they certainly regarded those beliefs as true. The case is strong that they did not willfully lie about the appearance of Jesus. Liars make poor martyrs. They go on to write, roughly 75% of scholars in the subject, both Christian and non-Christian, accept the empty tomb as historical fact. Friends, the question for you is, how do you account for the empty tomb? What will you do with the claims of the resurrection? What will you do with Jesus? And friends, Jesus was not just calling Thomas to faith in these verses. He is calling you to faith too. Just look at verse 29. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus was soon to ascend to the Father. He would no longer be present on earth. Those in future generations like you and like me would not see him in the flesh. And yet Jesus demands your faith just as much as he demanded the faith of Thomas. But friends, Jesus promises his blessing to you if you believe. Well, the apostle Peter describes that blessed condition this way in 1 Peter 1, 8, 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, the fruit of faith now, the fruit of faith now, here and now, the fruit of eternal life now is hearts that are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. It is peace. The joy and the peace that comes from looking forward in faith to the day when we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, when our redemption is made complete, when Jesus returns in glory. It comes as we look forward to the day that our faith is turned to sight, as we get to behold Jesus face to face. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But friends, we are called right now in our day and age to behold Jesus with eyes of faith. But friends, though Jesus is calling you to believe, though you have not yet seen, Jesus is not calling for a blind faith. Jesus has left a reliable testimony to who he is in his word. So friends, the question is, will you take Jesus at his word? Will you take Jesus at his word? That brings us to the third and final point of the sermon. Will you take Jesus at his word? Look again at verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you can see John's logic. All right, Jesus says those who have not seen are blessed if they believe. Well, I'm writing these things down so that you can believe, so that you may have this blessing. The Apostle John was himself an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the events of Jesus' life and ministry so that, for the purpose that you would believe that Jesus is truly the Savior of the world, so that you would confess right along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. My friends, the Gospel of John, just like all the rest of the Bible, from the very first verse in Revelation to the very last letter, or very first verse of Genesis, the very last word of Revelation, is the Word of God. So the question is, will you take Jesus at his word? Kids, do you want to guess what the world record is for the fastest time to drink a 2-liter soda? How fast was somebody able to do that? What was the fastest time to drink a 2-liter soda? What is the world record? Yell it out.
15 seconds.
15 seconds. Do I have a second guess? I'll take three guesses. 5 seconds. One more guess.
30 seconds.
30 seconds. Josiah's our winner. The answer is 18 and a half seconds. But how do we know that this stupid record is actually a record? It's because it's been certified as a Guinness World Record. And do you know what is required to certify something as a Guinness World Record? Evidence that it actually happened. And that evidence must include at least 2 written statements from independent eyewitnesses who witnessed the feat. Friends, we rely on eyewitness testimony for all sorts of things. The academic discipline of history would not exist were it not for eyewitness accounts of historical events. Oh, as 2 scholars write, we have more eyewitness documents and earlier eyewitness documents for the resurrection than for anything else from the ancient world. Moreover, these documents include more historical detail and figures that have been verified by more independent and external sources than anything else from the ancient world. Friends, the New Testament is well attested. The New Testament is the record of those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Again, the question is, will you take Jesus at his word? Will you believe he is who he says he is? Thomas said that he would never believe unless he saw and touched Jesus' wounds for himself. Friends, have you ever made demands of Jesus like that before? Jesus, I'll believe if you'll do this for me. Jesus, I'll believe if you'll get me out of this mess. I'll believe if you perform this miracle, make it visible somehow to me that you really do exist. Just prove yourself to me. Friends, to demand that Jesus provide you with more revelation than he already has, or to prove himself, is to simply share in the doubts of Thomas. Friends, Jesus calls you to take him at his word. Friends, how many of you have ever thought it would be better if Jesus just visibly showed himself in some way or reveal himself in some way? Why does he call us to believe his word? Why does he call us to believe the gospel that somebody preaches to us instead of providing some visual proof? I'm not sure I can fully answer those questions to your satisfaction this morning, but I do think we can see God's wisdom in this if we consider our modern world. Friends, do you believe every picture or video that you see on the internet? I sure hope not. The pictures and videos we see online can be changed and manipulated in so many ways that we just don't know if it is true. Friends, I think you are fooling yourself if you think if you saw a picture or the disciples had recorded a cell phone video of the resurrected Jesus, that all of a sudden your doubts would just instantly vanish. Well, the truth is that the written word stands the test of time in a way that other things just do not. The written word can be verified. The written word can be reproduced. The written word can be preached and it can be proclaimed. It can spread. And friends, the truth is that faith is more than simply seeing anyway. That should be clear enough from verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Friends, consider that faith is not simply believing in what Jesus has done, though it certainly includes that. But faith is not just believing in what Jesus has done. It is also believing in what Jesus will do. We are to trust him with our future, not just with the past and not just with the present. You have to believe that the God who saved you will continue to sustain you. You have to believe indeed that his grace is sufficient for you and will continue to be sufficient for you. You have to believe that he did not just come once, but that he will return again in glory to call you home. In short, you have to take Jesus at his word. You have to believe that he will keep his promises. And just consider the nation of Israel. They saw God rescue them from Egypt through visible signs and wonders. They were not hurting for things to see. And yet at the first sign of trouble in the wilderness, when they could not see any available food or water, they asked to return to Egypt. Though they could see God visibly leading them by pillar and cloud, they still did not have faith in his word of promise. Seeing was not enough. Moses saw the burning bush, and yet at the same instant doubted that God would give him the words to say if he did go back to Egypt. Peter saw Jesus. He began walking on water until he sank. The point is that faith is more than simply seeing. The essence of faith is to take God at His word, to believe His promises, to trust that the God who has acted throughout history and at the cross will continue to act. You must trust Him with your future. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Friends, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you, what are the things in your life that are currently troubling you? What is fueling your own fears and anxieties? Well, church, consider your answers to those questions. Now, let me ask you, how much of your fear and anxiety is connected to things that you cannot see? How much, for instance, is connected to an uncertain outcome or an uncertain future? I'm not sure about what's going to happen. Will I be okay if this happens? Will God care for me? I can't see the future. Will I be okay if my loved one dies? Friends, the truth is that we fear what we cannot see all of the time. Friends, to find peace, you must switch the object of your fear. Instead of fearing what might happen, you are called to fear the Lord. To trust in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and is right now ruling and reigning over all things, to include each and every single circumstance of your life. There is not one atom, as Abraham Kuyper has said, there is not one atom in existence, I'm paraphrasing, that is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. Friends, will you worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear? Or will you have faith that your unseen God knows what you need? Will you fear what your future might hold? What might happen next? What could possibly go wrong? Or will you trust that your living Savior holds the future in His hands? Will you grow anxious and worried as you fix your eyes on the uncertainties and the unknowns of this life? Or will you pursue peace by beholding your risen King with eyes of faith? Friends, the uncomfortable truth is that a lack of peace in your heart is a sign of a lack of faith. A lack of peace in your heart is a sign of a lack of faith. A lack of peace is an indication that you are looking for peace in all of the wrong places. It is a sign that you are not looking to the Lord, but you are looking to something else. Thus, to find peace and freedom from the fears and worries of it and anxieties of this world, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, you do this as you come to His word and receive it for what it truly is, the word of God, which works effectively in all who believe. You do this as you come to Him in faithful prayer, believing that He really hears you and He answers, that He is with you as you pray. You do this as you meditate on the love of Jesus that is shown through the wounds that He still bears on His resurrected body. So friends, when those fears and those anxious thoughts invade, take every thought captive by thinking on Jesus instead. Dwell on the risen Christ, not on your fears and your worries and your anxieties and your troubles. Friends, Jesus does not promise to remove all the unknowns of this life for you, but He does promise that He is with you every step of the way. He doesn't promise that the road will be easy, but He does promise that the reward will be great. He promises blessing to all who believe, though they have not yet seen. And friends, you have the peace. You can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy now if you look forward in faith to the day that your faith will be turned to sight. Friends, the peace that you are looking for, the peace that our world is looking for, quite frankly, can only be found in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you believe? Let's pray.